I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. Shalom, and welcome to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions in Hickson, Tennessee. Now here's your host, IBJM Ministries Director, John Lawrence.
Greetings to our friends out there. I am John Lawrence, Director of Ministries here at IBJM, and your host for the program today. As the eastern Ukraine continues to wrestle with political turmoil and conflict, we see the city of Donetsk really struggling this past week or so with a real battle there. But we turn to the city of Odessa also, which has also been severely affected by the conflict and by the uproar there in that country. And the Jerusalem Post is reporting that Odessa's Jews are prepared to evacuate should the violence in western Ukraine get any worse. And several community leaders are telling the Jerusalem Post on Sunday that they're actually making plans for a tentative evacuation. Hopefully that won't happen. But it's amazing that things have gone that far in that country. Odessa's Jewish community numbers about 30,000 people, and that's down from a much greater population before the Holocaust, but still an awful lot of Jewish people in that city. And there were recently running street battles between the pro-Russian forces and the nationalist forces, and of course a number of lives were claimed in that city down in the southwestern part of the Ukraine earlier this month. And, of course, that culminated in the burning of dozens of pro-Russian protesters in the city's trade union building just a short while ago. The Odessa bloodshed came on the same day that Kiev launched a big push to reassert its control over separatist forces and separatist areas in the eastern part of the country. But, of course, we know from the news that that's not been going very well, really. And now Ukraine has had an election, and there's a new president elected, but still the violence flares. And the Jewish community leaders there in Odessa say they are unanimous in asserting that the violence is unconnected to the Jewish community itself, but that they still don't feel safe, even though they don't feel especially targeted at this time. They all agreed that should the situation deteriorate further, it would be easy for this situation to spill over and have an effect on their constituents in the Jewish community. Now, according to Rabbi Kruskai, who is one of the head rabbis in that city, and he's the head of the Tikva organization, which runs a network of orphanages and other social programs in the city, several of the wounded from Friday's clashes were Jewish people. And the community is, of course, taking all the necessary precautions. Just recently, they closed the great synagogue in the city, actually because they were fearful that it could attract some violence. So they took all of the students out of the school there, and they closed the entire complex down. So it's a pretty serious situation for the Jewish community as anti-Semitism flares really all over Europe these days. And the Jewish community, the rabbi said, is really hunkering down, and they're trying to ride out the storm, but they want to be prepared in case things get worse and they have to take further action. So they've been fearful of further provocations. They've tried to lay low so that they wouldn't be accused of provoking anything, but still it's a pretty frightening situation when you have this kind of violence in so many cities in a country like the Ukraine, and then some of the things that have been going on with the Jewish people, like in one part of the Ukraine, having asked them to register and so forth and so on. It does harken back to a previous era when Jewish people were in grave danger. So if the situation gets worse, the rabbi said, we're planning to move. They really feel they might even have to have plans for evacuating the city. So you pray for the Jewish people in cities like Odessa in the Ukraine today, all over eastern Ukraine, where there is a lot of violence and where it does spill over, and it can spill over, and it can affect the Jewish people in a negative way. There's a lot of emotions, a lot of tensions running high, and we need to pray for the Jewish people in these days. Thank you for listening today, and now let's turn to Brother Mark Oshman with today's Bible message.
Welcome back to our radio program. In this session, we will examine the sixth part of a multi-part series about Solomon's advice to his son. as contained in the third chapter of Proverbs. Solomon may have addressed the axioms in that chapter to Rehoboam, his son and successor to the throne of Judah and Israel. In this sixth guideline, Solomon spoke about the subject of God's chastisement. He advised his son to, quote, "Despise not the chastening of the Lord, neither be weary of his correction," unquote. There is a difference between divine chastisement and divine punishment. People often confuse the two terms. God visited retribution, that is to say punishment, upon those who had no connection with him as a result of their transgressions. However, he used divine chastisement to correct those with whom he had a covenant relationship in order to discipline them. For an example of what God's punishment entailed, look at what he did to the king of Assyria, as recorded in the 10th chapter of Isaiah. Quote, "Wherefore it shall come to pass that when the Lord hath performed his whole work upon Mount Zion and on Jerusalem, I will punish the fruit of the stout heart of the king of Syria and the glory of his high looks," unquote. Nothing in that verse implied that God expected that pagan monarch to amend his ways as a consequence of any punishment that God gave him. Yet God designs chastisement as a means of leading his people to see the error of their ways, to repent, and to make appropriate changes in their lives. In the sixth chapter of Jeremiah, he warned the Jewish people, quote, "Be thou instructed, O Jerusalem, lest my soul depart from thee, lest I make thee desolate, a land not inhabited," unquote. Yasar, the Hebrew word translated as chastisement, Yasar implied that the procedure involved might include an element of harshness. For example, consider this incident found in the 12th chapter of 1 Kings. King Rehoboam, possibly the man for whom Proverbs 3 was directed. King Rehoboam told a group of men, quote, "My father has chastised you with whips, but I will chastise you with scorpions." He used the verb yasar in that last phrase. Consider also the nature of the language employed about God's suffering servant, Jesus Christ, in Isaiah 53. Quote, "He was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement, yasar, of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed," unquote. Old Testament authors also used yasar to denote an act of persuasion. In the 8th chapter of Isaiah, for example, the prophet wrote that, quote, "The Lord spake thus to me with a strong hand, and instructed me that I should not walk in the way of this people," unquote. Yasar is the word translated instructed in that passage. Divine inducements to make positive changes also contain elements of correction. God rebuked the Jewish people in the 2nd chapter of Jeremiah, telling them, quote, "Thine own wickedness shall correct thee," and yasar is the word used to translate correct. The consequences of the evil choices made by God's covenant people would remind them of why they needed to follow God. Any discussion about divine chastisement might seem unpleasant. Nobody delights in talking about, much less receiving, discipline at the hand of God. Yet, God utilizes chastening as a way of guiding his children, in a similar way that a shepherd guides his flock. In pastoral society, shepherds carry the stick with a hook at its end. The rod could round up his flock or steer them to go in a certain direction. That stick also came in handy when the shepherd had to drive away predators. A shepherd could use the curved end of his staff to extricate a stray sheep from a narrow gully or a pit. However, he could also employ his rod to guide wayward sheep in the way he wanted them to go. David might have alluded to this very practice when, in the 23rd Psalm, he penned these words, quote, "Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me," unquote. One extreme method of discipline a shepherd could use involved having to deal with a lamb that strayed permanently from its flock. In such a case, a shepherd might deliberately fracture that animal's leg. While the limb healed, the shepherd would carry the lamb on his own shoulders. He did this in order that the animal might grow attached to him while its leg healed. God often deals with his children in a similar way. He disciplines them as a way of encouraging them not to stray away from him. God promised that he would punish the Israelites for their disobedience. According to the 26th chapter of Leviticus, he warned them, quote, "And if ye will not for all this hearken unto me, but walk contrary unto me, then I will walk contrary unto you also in fury. And I, even I, will chastise you 7 times for your sins." Unquote. God followed through on that promise, as he revealed in the 30th chapter of Jeremiah. Quote, "I have wounded thee with the wound of an enemy, with the chastisement of a cruel one, for the multitude of thine iniquity." Unquote. Chastisement, when utilized by God, served two purposes. It discouraged God's people from sinning against him by reminding them of the consequences for doing so. In addition, divine discipline encouraged God's people to live uprightly. Chastisement functioned as God's way of demonstrating to his people why they ought not to sin against him. King Manasseh of Judah did not repent and return unto God until after God disciplined him by allowing the Babylonian army to capture and imprison him. In Job chapter 34, Elihu made the statement, quote, "Surely it is meet to be sent unto God. I have borne chastisement. I will not offend any more." Unquote. The author of Psalm 119 likewise commented, quote, "Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept thy word." Unquote. Note that at times God's discipline does not produce the results he wanted. Thus, in Hosea chapter 7, God spoke these words about the Jewish people, quote, "Though I have bound and strengthened their arms, yet do they imagine mischief against me. They return, but not to the Most High. They are like a deceitful bow." Unquote. In such cases, God might choose to turn up the heat, so to speak, and increase the severity of his chastisement. Those who do accept and embrace God's discipline will find that experience profitable to them. According to Isaiah chapter 49, God stated that he would use affliction to purify the Jewish people, as a refiner heats fire to melt impurities off of precious metals. As the author of Hebrews put it in the 12th chapter of that epistle, quote, "No chastening for the present seemeth to be enjoyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby." Unquote. In Proverbs chapter 3, Solomon explained why God chooses to discipline his people. Quote, "For whom the Lord loveth, he correcteth, even as a son father the son in whom he delighteth." Unquote. This statement contained a profound implication. Fathers discipline their own children. They do not discipline the children of other people. In a way, those experiencing God's correction have the assurance that they do, in fact, belong to God. One of the obligations human fathers had involved disciplining wayward children. In Proverbs chapter 23, Solomon advised fathers, quote, "Withhold not correction from the child, for if thou beatest him with the rod, he shall not die." Unquote. The king went on to add that, quote, "Thou shalt beat him with the rod, and shalt deliver his soul from hell." Unquote. Individuals who receive God's chastisement will then partake of God's favor. The author of Psalm 94 wrote, quote, "Blessed is the man whom thou chastenest, O Lord, and teacheth him out of thy law." Unquote. In Hebrews chapter 12, the writer remarked that God sent his chastisement in order that those who receive of it might partake of his holiness. Individuals who accept God's chastisement and learn from it will look back upon that experience favorably. The author of Psalm 119 declared, quote, "It is good for me that I have been afflicted, that I might learn thy statutes." Unquote. Furthermore, as the writer of Hebrews taught, those who receive God's correction will afterward manifest the fruits of righteousness in their lives. Even Christians might tend to regard God's correction as an experience that they would rather not undergo. However, believers need to regard God's chastisement as yet another instrument, another arrow in his quiver that God can employ in order to accomplish his purpose. Thank you for listening to this radio broadcast. We invite you to return for future sessions relating to Proverbs 3 and Solomon's Guidelines for Living.
You've been listening to the Everlasting Nation broadcast, a radio ministry of International Board of Jewish Missions. For more information, you can write us at P.O. Box 1386, Hickson, Tennessee, 37343, or call us at 423-876-8150, or you may also go online at ibjm.org. Until next time, may God bless and shalom.